With us this morning, once again, to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 4, Revelation chapter number 4, and we do appreciate all that the Lord is up to and all the Lord's doing. While I've been working in the book of Revelation chapter number 4, I was here in June, but I keep doubling back on it. I can't, every time I get what I think I'm done, I get something else, and so I take another stab at it, okay? And so I keep having to, I got a rock stuck in my craw and I can't get it out, all right? So I've got to keep taking runs at it till I feel like I'm satisfied with it. And then we'll, there's times that I'll preach. By the way, I'm preaching at Wolf Creek tomorrow night. I appreciate getting to preach there and getting to go preach at Wolf Creek. You're welcome to come go with us if you'd like. Sometimes I'll preach a message here and I don't get satisfied with it. I don't have anything additional. I'm just not satisfied with it. So I'll lay that one aside to where when I get to go somewhere else, I'll preach that message and see if I can get it off my mind, see if I can get satisfied with it. And so a lot of people maybe don't understand that, but they're just things that get on you, and I don't know another way to say it. It just gets on you, and you just have to get it off of you. And sometimes you can preach it off of you. Sometimes you can pray it off of you. Sometimes you just have to wear it off, you know. You just have to wear it off. And so I've got some purple stuff. So they call it blue spray, but it's purple. And you put it on wounds on animals. And it's good stuff. It's antiseptic. It's a antiseptic anesthesia. You spray it on a skint place. Works pretty good. And it stays on them pretty good. If you ever see purple on a cow or a horse or an animal, they've been sprayed with that blue coat spray. The problem is, I've never seen a can of it that didn't get all over your hand. I've never seen one yet. And so I come to the house, and Doris will go, "Who's skint? Who's hurt?" What makes you say that? Well, you got it all over. You look at your hand, and you have to wear it off. It won't come off. It takes days to wear that stuff off. So sometimes, like that blue spray, for on the animals, sometimes you just get a message on you and you about have to wear it off. You just can't get it off of you. Stand with me and I want you to look at some passage. I'll take just a moment and review for those that have not been here. This will be the third, if it's a series. Book of Revelation, chapter number four, verse number one. And the reason I think this is important, and the reason I think this is relevant to where we are at, I believe this is the next thing. I believe Revelation chapter 4 is the next thing. The Bible says, after this, after what? After the Laodicean age, after the Philadelphian age, and go right back. After this, I believe that. I believe we're there. And the Bible said, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And we began with that verse and thought, and concerning the witness in heaven, things that John witnessed, and no doubt things that we will witness soon and very soon. But then we moved on to chapter 4, verse number 2, and we begin to behold the wonders in heaven. The wonders in heaven. And the Bible said, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And last Sunday morning, we dealt with those colors emanating from the Son of God. And we dealt with that. Well, I'm going to backtrack, but this morning I want you to look in verse number 6. We touched on this briefly, and so we've seen the witness in heaven last Sunday morning, and then I revised my title to witness in heaven, and then Sunday night, the wonders in heaven. But this morning, I want to focus on the worship in heaven. That excites me. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. When you start talking about worshiping, that excites me. That just excites me. It just excites me to get that. This week ago last night, week ago Friday night, the 45th president of the United States come to Western North Carolina, come to Toxaway. And I waved at him as he went by. And I had been on a phone call with him back during the faith phone call in May of 2020 over COVID. I was on a conference call with him. And then I was had VIP seating over at the Ag Center, but when he came to Mills River Produce place there. And I never got to shake his hand because of COVID, but I sat as close as to the front row here from him. And he could hear what I was saying, and he would acknowledge, you know, things that I'd holler at him, and I did holler quite a bit of stuff, and he would acknowledge it. And so I talked to someone, and I asked them all about this, what President Trump did and what President Trump said and what President Trump, all these things. And they told me a bunch of funny things he did and things that he said, and it was amazing that the people there got to each one spend individual time with him and talk with him. Each one got their photograph with him. Now, it cost $11,600 for that opportunity. There's only about 100 people. But the problem is they raised way more than that. It was a fundraiser. And so there were people who gave, I know a one man gave $100,000. I know that to be true. And so I made the statement on the phone call this past Monday. I was talking to someone who was there, and I made the statement. I said, well, I'd like to have been there. And they said, well, there's a possibility he's coming back because it was so successful. And said, if he comes back, you're going. And I said, no, I don't think so. And they go, yeah, you're going. And I said, well, number one, I don't have $11,600. And if I did, I don't think I'd spend it on, you know, eating supper with the president. And this is what they said. They said, well, I'm just telling you, if he comes back to West North Carolina, you will meet him. It's been taken care of. Told my wife later, I said, if he comes back, I may get to go. And somebody's going to take care of that for me. And that's an exciting prospect, to get your picture made and get to speak with him, shake his hand. That's an exciting prospect. But can you imagine the prospect of getting to meet the very Lord of glory? Can you imagine the prospect of being in his very presence? Sin is all behind us. He's looking at us through that emerald rainbow. He sees us through that filter. And in turn, we see him through that. That's the only way our eyes couldn't stand beholding him if it wasn't for that filter that's around the throne of God. And we'll behold him. And we'll worship him. That does something for me. I don't know what it does for everybody else, but it does something for me. And I've dealt a little bit with parts of this. There's the sea like crystal in verse 6. And then there's the sight of those living creatures, and I'll try to come back and touch on those. But I'm interested in the last part of verse number 8. And the Bible says, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says, which was and is to come. And then there's more on down in verse number 11. We'll see how far we can get. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd touch my voice this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, there's been a lot to claim our attention prior to the morning, prior to the service. Lord, there's been a whole lot that's been running to and fro in my mind. And Lord, there's been a lot of things that Lord, worrying about this pump and this water and all this other stuff, and then the decision to move tonight. Lord, there's just been a lot of things claiming our attention, and then the challenges of tomorrow and all the other things that are going on. Lord, I'm praying that you'd still us, you'd quieten us, you'd settle us. Lord, you'd give us a laser-sharp focus upon this word, and God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need help. Lord, for the people of God to be able to walk among the world this week, rub shoulders with the flesh this week, and Lord, be confronted by the devil this week. Lord, we need something from heaven, Lord, that'll make it past the back door. So Lord, give us that we need, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to do a recap if I can. And our thought is the worship in heaven. And there's that sea-like crystal in the first part of 6. And then there's the sight of those living creatures in the latter part of verse number 6. Round the throne, there were four beasts. But I'm interested, I've made several runs at this, and I've been reading some other authors of what these beasts represent. Each of them have a countenance that's like unto something. And so what are they? And I told you a little bit of my take on it, but I read one author who said that these beasts, these winged creatures, these seraphims, these four seraphims, that they are they're the revelation of God's angels that are responsible for the creation of God. So I was interested in that. And he said that, I wonder about that line. What's he going to say about that? And he said that was that lion was, that creature, that seraphim, that looked like a lion, was placed over the wild creatures. And then that calf was placed over all the work creatures. And then, what about that man? Well, said that one was placed over the wisest of creatures, of all created beings. And then that eagle, he was placed over all the winged creatures. Well, that sounds pretty good. I like that. But I found one I like even better. And one of the men typed it until the Son of God. And those four things typed it like the Son of God. He said that line, it's the fourfold character of God. He said that line portrays Jesus in his strength. I can say amen to that, to the line. But then as the calf portrays Jesus as a servant, and he was that, wasn't he? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And then, what about the man, the face of the man? Well, it portrays Jesus as the Son. And he was man. He was very man. But I like this last one. What about the eagle then? Well, it portrays Jesus as the sovereign. And I like that too. And of course, my take on it was those four responsible for creation, and then the fourfold character of God. And then I talked about the fourfold canon of the Gospels, and that lion protected Matthew as Christ, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark was the servant's gospel, and that was the calf. And we quoted Mark 10:45. Luke, he was man, and Luke is the only one that traces Christ's lineage all the way back to Adam and puts his place as a man. And then John's portrait of the eagle, of course, that was reflecting the gospel of John from a different altitude. Not an attitude, but an altitude. It's as if John rises above the whole life of Christ and gives us an overview that we didn't get anywhere else. And so each of them reflecting the likeness of the Lord. I want to go down to verse number 8 for just for a moment. There's the ministry of these that are around the throne. There's the majesty of those that are around the throne. There are four of them. And there's the majesty, but there's also the ministry of those around the throne. The Bible says, and they rest not day and night. There's about 800 years lapse between the time that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the time that John wrote this. It's been about, I'd have to figure it up, it's been almost 100 years, it'd be seven, yeah, it's close. About 700 years, 800 years, somewhere in there, between the time what Isaiah got to see and what John got to see. And you know what changed in heaven? Nothing. In 800 years, they hadn't finished their sentence. They're still crying, "Holy, holy, holy." You say, "Well, how come they're not done?" Because you'll never get finished. Because there's not enough words to describe it. And He's so holy, they'll say that forever. And every time they say it, we'll all get the goosebumps, amen? Because it's so. We'll get glory bumps all over us every time they say it in heaven, because it's true that He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. They rest not day and night. Eternal persistence. And what are they crying about? What are they so eternal persistent about? They're persistent about His eternal purity. Holy, holy, holy. Look what they cry. They say, "Lord, Lord." That word in the Greek is a word that carries with it not just, if I can say it this way, not just a monarch, but more than a monarch. The monarch of monarchs. Or we could say it this way, He's not just Lord, He is the Lord of lords. And that very word conveys that thought. He's not just a Lord. He's the Lord of all the lords. He's number one. The supreme, the most supreme measure that I can speak it in, He is that royal monarch. But then, that second word, the Lord God, that word is not only Lord being the royal monarch, but the word God here takes in the idea of being maker. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. He was the creator. But He wasn't just a creator of things. He was the creator of things, and He was the supreme creator of things. And so we not only see His royal monarchy, but also that He is the righteous maker. And let me just insert this while I can. Do you understand that when this society stands up and says, "Oops, God made a mistake," that's what they're saying when they say, "I'm a boy and supposed to be a girl," or "I'm a girl and supposed to be a boy." You are blaming God for making a mistake in creating you. It is the highest form of insult known to man. Think about it. There's nothing that you can do to shake your fist in the face of a holy God more than to accuse God of making you wrong. Understand, God made us perfect. The devil warped our minds, he warped our desires, he warped our being. And while the scripture says the sins of the fathers will visit the children to the third and the fourth generation, we all know that our children inherit the same weaknesses. They inherit the strengths, but they also inherit the weaknesses. And it's amazing how that not just my weaknesses, but how they can inherit from their grandparents. They can inherit from a brother, an uncle. They can inherit, and it's amazing how much they're alike. And as kids start growing up and you start seeing characteristics, he is so much like, well, in the positive side, but also in the negative. And so, yes, there is that bent, that warpedness that comes with the fallen sin nature. And it's a fact, okay? And by the way, just so you know, we are all capable of the most damnable thing that you can imagine in your life. We're all capable of it. You say, "Well, not me, preacher." Given the right situation and the right circumstances, and if you were raised differently, and if this could happen, and this, you don't know. Don't ever make the statement, okay? Don't ever do that. Because my Bible says that we're all David said that he was conceived in iniquity. Okay? That settles it. We are conceived in iniquity. But I want you to understand that our sin nature, we learn it. We learn it. And I want you to understand that the things that satisfy this old flesh, they're learned. And while we may have a weakness, but somebody appeals to that weakness, and then that's how we fall. The Bible says about temptation, when sin is conceived, it bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. And so it's not just a single, it's a series of situations. But I want you to understand that our Creator, He is righteous. And He's never made a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You say, well, then I'm okay. No, I didn't say that in your sin. Did you know that in one of the modern translations it says about the all the junk going on in creation? I think I shared this Wednesday night. About all the stuff in Corinthians that were going on. And says, and such were some of you. Did you know they changed it? And such are some of you. They left it. Effeminate was one of the things they talked about. And it said, such are some of you. And they go, oh yeah, see there, we're okay. I'm just telling you, one of the greatest wicked things that's going on in our time, I never thought I'd live to see it, is when sodomy would be given a blue ribbon and be celebrated. My friend, it is a curse. Go read chapter 1 of the book of Romans and find out. It is a curse. And somebody said, well, why did Paul write about it? The Neros, the whole outfit, it was popular at Rome. And so Paul had to deal with it. The Holy Spirit had to deal with it early in the book of Romans, get it out of the way and get people lost so that in turn he could get them over to chapter 10 so that he could get them saved. And so he is the righteous maker. He is God. He is the royal monarch. He's Lord. But then that last word, almighty. It's used, it's in our Bible, it's almighty 9 times. One time it's translated omnipotent, which means the same thing. All might or all power. In the Greek, there is a prefix that's the term pan. And so pan means all. And that word that's used for almighty, that's what it means, pan, and it means everything. If you have a panoramic view, it's all the way around you, right? Pan American Airlines used to be this all it went everywhere. Pan American used to go everywhere. It was pan, it was everywhere, it went everywhere. I want you to understand, he's not just mighty, he's almighty. And that almighty, my friend, tells us about that ruling magistrate. He is that royal monarch. He's that righteous maker, but he's also that ruling magistrate. And so, what's the ministry about, preacher? What are they crying about? Well, they're eternally persistent. They rest not day and night about his eternal purity, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they're saying that about his eternal person. The Bible says, which was. Now, here's an interesting thing about that. God never was. Now you'll have to hang on to that just for a second. God never was. He didn't tell Moses, I was. You can't say God was. And what's interesting is, if you study the Greek language in this, it doesn't say he was. It says he is, twice, in rapid succession. It's understood that what it means is, he is here in the past, and he is here in the present, and he is here in the future. But it's not theologically correct to say God was. Because that indicates that he's not now. Because he is. He is. He eternally is. He's the God of the past, which was. But that was is infinite, and it's still, he still was. He still was. In other words, it's still going. No, there's no cutoff. There's no, so well, there's a 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. That's the cutoff. That's when he was. Uh-uh. Oh, no, he was holding the world together during those 400 years. He still is. He is then, and he is now. He is. He's the God of the past. He is eternally the God of the past. He's eternally the God of the present. He is. And time, we're bound by time. And time restricts us and restrains us. And everything that we do and say, we measure based in time. But imagine a place where the sun never goes down, where no one ever grows old, where there are no clocks, and there are no calendars. Brother Stanley Adcock did a thing here one morning during Share-a-thon. He read something. And I liked it. And he used it at a funeral. And I wished I had it. I'd have to go back and count it up. And he was talking about someone who had gone on. And he said, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Well, he did the math. And this woman had been dead for 3 days. And was it his aunt? And according to that time, she'd been gone about 2 seconds, 3 seconds. And then her husband had died earlier. I'm just making it up as I go. I don't remember the details. Her husband had died ahead of that. And he had been gone 20 years. But on the basis of the day with the Lord's 1,000 years, he had been gone about 5 minutes. And then he kept dealing with that. And he kept dealing with that. But here's the problem with that. Somebody said, do you reckon that they're missing us in heaven? Well, they ain't had time to. Think about that. They ain't had time to miss us. Because the sun ain't never went down. Do you understand that we'll get to heaven same day they do? We're all going to arrive on the same day, just on different buses. That's it. Yeah. You've heard me tell this, and I've done it twice. We rode the midnight, what's it called? No, it's not midnight. What's it called? The Midnight Sun. Yeah, the Midnight Sun Express. We rode from the coast of Alaska all the way into Denali National Park. Glass dome cars, 5-star China dining. I mean, it's something. Church sent us on that trip, and it was amazing. We were first class all the way through. It was an amazing trip. And we're riding in these cars. And they come on the loudspeaker and they announce where you are, you know. And you stop at different places and they announce where you are. Well, we were going up and they announced that we had arrived at Denali. And I didn't see Denali. I didn't see anything. All I saw was woods. And they said, we're here. Well, we're back at the back of the train. But they said that we would arrive at such and such a time. And did you know they pulled in there within, I mean, it was like a minute being exactly on time. And the reason the railroad has to do that is because you meet trains going the other way. So that's where Central Time, Eastern Time, time zones came from. The standardization of time came from the trains because they'd run over each other if they didn't because they had no two-way communication. So all they had was watches to go by. We get up there and we're going up and all of a sudden we pull off of the main line and we stop. And I said, there ain't nothing here. What are we stopping for? I couldn't figure it out. And here in a minute, I heard a whistle blowing, and here come another train southbound, whoosh, right by us. Once it got by, they throwed the switch right back out on the tracks we went. We kept going. Because you had to be just right, because that other train coming through at a certain time. Today with radios, I'm sure they can talk. Back in the day, all you had was, you're going to be at this location by this time. That's why watches were so big for the train operators. A watch was everything. A railroad watch was the most precision timepiece that was available in the 1800s. A railroad watch. Because they lived and died by the watch. Well, they said you're going to be there at 5 o'clock. You know what time we pulled in? According to the loudspeaker, 5 o'clock. But I didn't see nothing. And we just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And finally, there was a place to get off. And I saw a building and I saw a place to get on the buses and all that. It took us probably 3 or 4 minutes to get to where we... But they said we arrived in Denali at exactly on time. But the time we got up there is about 4 or 5 minutes after. So if you go by that, we were late. But they don't clock a train's arrival by when the caboose crosses the line. They clock a train's arrival by when the engine crosses the line. Understand, church, we're on the south end of a northbound train. And our heavenly engineer done pulled into station, and God's done declared it on time. And all we're doing is we're in the unloading process. We're just pulling up. And we're on the back end of this thing. But as far as God's concerned, hey, we're there. Why is that? Because he is. Just as he is back yonder, he is over here too. He's done seen us get off a train. He done seen us there around the throne. Ephesians 2 said that because he's there, we're there. And positionally, because Christ is there, the church is in heaven right now. You say, no, the church is on earth. Well, there's a good group in heaven. But as far as positionally is concerned, we're already there. We've already been counted. We've arrived on time. And like an umpire, somebody sliding into home base, umpire said, safe. He's there. I want you to understand, we're safe. Why, preacher? Because he is. He's done declared it, which was in the past, which is in the present, and which is to come. That's the prospect. I'm talking about positional truth this morning, about the eternal person. What are they carrying on about, preacher? Well, they're carrying on that eternal persistence is about that eternal purity of that eternal person. And that's what the commotion in heaven's about. That's what the worship is about. Now, I want to explain something to you. This morning, we didn't have a worship leader up here swaying to the music, singing 11 verses, 7 words 11 times, 7-11 music. We didn't do that. They claim that's worship. You might get to worship in that, but worship is not something that I can put on you. Worship ain't something I can bring back and hand you. Worship is not something like a tie that I can put around your neck. That ain't the way it works. Worship emanates from the heart of a human being to the throne of heaven. And somebody said, well, what does it look like? What does it sound like? It don't have to have any sound. It don't have to have any look. It can. And sometimes does. And I've been in some worship services, son, that put the Olympics to shame. I mean, do everything but run, jump, and swim. I'm telling you, I mean, I've been in some worship services. But I've also been in some when God got so big, all people could do was groan, moan, cry, weep, and oh, Lord. But if getting a glimpse of what's going on in the third heaven this morning caused that thankfulness to emanate out of your heart. That in me is, Paul talked about. If that caused that to go up out of your soul this morning, and even your heart hollered, thank you, Lord. Whether you said it out loud or not, you've worshiped. And you've been a part of our worship service. On our signs, we put worship 11. I wished it was that simple. I wished I could schedule it. I wished I could tell you that every service was going to get to worship. Sometimes in the music we get to worship. Sometimes in the offering we get to worship. Sometimes in the preaching we get to worship. But that worship is what comes from the inside of a believer and emanates to the third heaven. That's worship. And we worship Him. You know, we're real shallow. We're like children. We spend more time thanking Him. And we thank Him for all that He's done for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then on the other hand, it's gimme, 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 gimme. That's our prayer life. But every prayer ought to be prefaced with, Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. If you don't ever do nothing, I want to thank you for who you are. What was the model prayer to the disciples? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. That's how it started. And that's the basis. You lay that foundation. Then here lately, I've been taken with the fact that not only that He is who He is, but that He is interested in hearing me brag on Him. Scientists say that we're made up of the minerals of the earth, that everything in the human body can be traced back to the trace minerals that's in the ground, that we are literally minerals and water. So bottom line, we are a glorified mud pie. And some of you don't look too glorified, all right? Just plain old mud pies. My girls, both Shannon and Katie, when they were little, you daddies, you've done. How many daddies have fake eat mud pies for your daughters? You know you have. And you take it and you turn your head and boy, it sure is good, you know. And daddy, I made you your favorite. And they make you a mud pie and they tell you what it is. And then you turn around and act like you ate it and you go along with the game. How about that? Well, sometimes what they put in that mud pie is pretty revolting looking, you know. Whew. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm glad I ain't got to eat that real time. That's rough. Look, where'd she get that mud at? Shoo, that don't even smell good. That's nasty. Don't you reckon that's how we appear before God sometimes? And yet God's interested in hearing us brag on Him and us worship Him. I can't even get a hold of that. But it's true. The opportunity to see the president, that's a big deal. And your heart kind of goes ka-thump at that. That would be a big thing. But I got to talk to the creator of the universe early this morning. And he's not sitting on the throne wringing his hands. His brow's not wrinkled. He's declared the end from the beginning. It's all going to be good. It's all going to be all right. He's in control. He's in charge. And it'll all be okay. And regardless of how we leave here, whether individually or on the group plan, we'll all arrive the same day. And we'll see Him as He is. That promise is for the redeemed. But if you're not saved, this is as good as it gets. Matter of fact, the worst day on earth is better than the best day in hell. This is as good as it gets, friend. And why in the world would people belabor that decision to trust Christ? If as bad as things are in this world, why would they continue to live in their sin and reject the hope of heaven? I heard somebody say the other day, said, you don't have to go to heaven, but you can't stay here. You don't have to go to heaven. If you don't want to go, you don't have to go. But you can't stay here. And there's no in between. There's only two choices. And failure to make the first choice, heaven, puts you in the default category of hell. Somebody said, what do I got to do to go to hell, preacher? Not one thing in this world. Not one thing. You just keep up the way you're going, you're there. Because the Bible says they're condemned already. Not because of all the things they've done, but because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.